do you think makes you acceptable to God? In a recent survey, 7,000 churchgoers under the age of 25 were asked if they agreed with this statement. The way to be accepted by God is to try to live a good life. Underneath, there were two boxes, agree and disagree. I wonder which box you would have ticked. More than 60% of those asked, bear in mind they were young people who went to church, but more than 60% agreed with that statement. The way to be accepted by God is to live a good life. In the population at large, who perhaps consider themselves loosely to be Christians, although not attending church, I suspect that the percentage who would agree would be much higher. In other words, many people think that they can be good enough for God by trying hard, doing good things, or at the very least by not doing bad things. Is that right? Or are they misled? Think for a moment of Paul, as he was, before he was Paul, called Saul. The writer of this letter to the Philippians as Paul, but he hadn't always been Paul. As Saul, he knew that religiously speaking, he had done everything right. Read this morning of his impeccable CV. He was an Israelite by birth. Came from the right family background of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a pure-blooded Hebrew. He'd been circumcised at 8 days old. And he grew up to be a Pharisee who knew the law, and in so far as it was possible to obey the law, he kept its commands. He was so zealous that he persecuted those who believed in Jesus, known then as the followers of the way, because he thought it was his religious duty to try to stamp them out. Insofar as a person can be righteous by obedience, he was without fault. But then, let's look at Paul after his encounter with Jesus. You'll remember on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared to him supernaturally. After that had happened, after he'd met with the living Lord, he understood that his righteousness was not because of his family background, or his intellectual understanding of the scriptures, or anything else that he himself might do to work for it or earn it. Indeed, he now tells us he considers all those things he tried so hard to do to be rubbish. That's a polite translation of what the Greek word actually says. Excrement. Filth. So why is he writing like this to the Philippians? A church which he was the first church that he founded and that he loved so much. The fact was, they were being misled. Some Jewish believers were telling the Gentile believers that they needed to be circumcised. Without that, they weren't proper believers. Well, I'm not a man, but I think ouch is the word that kind of comes to mind. But more importantly, this meant that they were being taught that to be acceptable to God, it was dependent upon some external act on their part. Have the snip, and then you'll be a proper believer. I guess you may be sitting there thinking, okay, it's interesting, but at least I hope you think it's interesting. But is it really relevant to us today? So let's look a bit and see what we can learn from it. Firstly, our righteousness, our being made acceptable to God, does not depend on us. We need to really get that in our heads. If we're trying to win God's favor by doing all the right things, reading our Bibles, praying, helping others, then we've got it wrong. He is not looking to see if we're good enough. Because you know what? He knows we're not. Deep down in our hearts, we know we're not to. On the days when we get it right, if we think it depends on us, we'll end up being proud. And on the days when we get it wrong, we'll end up depressed and in despair. Secondly, our righteousness does depend on Jesus from beginning to end. It's not that those things that I've spoken of, coming to church, reading our Bibles, talking to God, serving him, it's not that any of those things are wrong. That's not what I'm saying. They are all things that God delights to see his children doing. He tells us in John 15, abide in me and I will abide in you. That's the most important thing we can do. And all the other things come from it. But no, what we've got wrong is our reason for doing it. God loves us so much that he longs to put us right with himself. That's why he became incarnate. That's why he lived and suffered and died for us. To reveal once and for all great his love is. What he wants is not our slavish obedience. He wants our loving response to him who first made us and loves us so much. In John 14 we read, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Think of a child who grows up in an incredibly strict and loveless environment. Maybe a Victorian children's home. He knows the rules, and for the most part he obeys them. For he knows that if he doesn't, then punishment is sure to come. Contrast that with a child brought up in a home with boundaries, but with loving parents who understand that he's a learner. Because they love him so much, they sacrifice their own time and energy in a way that reveals to the child just how much they love him and want him. I'm sure that Greg and Lorna are already discovering that sometimes love has to be sacrificial. You don't always want to wake up in the night, I'm sure. But you see, the first child obeys maybe because he fears that he must. He feels it all depends on him. And there's little joy. But the second child responds in an obedience which is born out of love. He grows up wanting to please those who give him so much. Well, most of the time anyway. And there is much joy in that parent-child relationship. Paul understood this. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that putting his faith in Jesus was the only thing that could make him righteous. It was a work of grace from beginning to end. And having discovered that for himself, he wanted the Christians at Philippi to know that too and not be misled by those who told them otherwise. As this new year begins, it will be good to ask ourselves, am I certain, deep down in my heart, that I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone? And if I am certain, am I prepared, like Paul, to share it with those who need to know it? So that they are not misled. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for a faith which is firm and sure, built on the solid truth that you reveal in your word. We know we cannot pay you back for our forgiveness, or earn our salvation. We can only respond to your love by loving you and those around us. Help us to share what we know with humility, as beggars who have found bread, who want to show other beggars where they can find it too. We ask this through your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.